to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
Morning, church. I think Pastor Andre says hi. He's actually not overseas at the moment, but he's graduating today with a degree in psychology. So that's cool, right? That's cool. And he did it part-time. Anybody done part-time studies before? It is a test to the soul. It is. Would not recommend. I did part-time studies. It took me 5 years. Anyway, just getting that out of the way. Good morning. Just thank you so much for the privilege to be able to speak and to share what I just really feel God impressed upon my heart for our community today. I'm going to jump right in, all right? And I want to tell you about, earlier this week on Wednesday, I went for this, have you heard of FOP, Festival of Praise? Like back in the day, then, all the churches come together, worship. Okay, then there's FOPX, which is the youth version, right? Okay, so it's for all the youth, and then and so on Wednesday, they had this FOPX, youth director, youth pastor, senior pastor, luncheon. Have you heard the word luncheon? Oh, okay, I was just like, what's a luncheon? What? Like, yeah, it's so confusing. It's so confusing, right? Because I thought like lunch is like, hey, lunch. Then this is like luncheon. Like, so I was like just worrying about dress code, no one tells you these things, right? So I was like, in my wardrobe, then I'm like, is this like, do I go collar? Do I go t-shirt? It's youth, right? I don't know. Right. So anyway, I turned up in like I had a t-shirt on, I had like an outerwear, because in case, right, you got the option, right? Okay, and then I had a cap, because youth. Right, then I walked in, and then there was like senior pastors with like the full button down and everything. Then I like, whoo. But then the worship leader go on stage, then it's like cap, t-shirt, outerwear, nailed it. So I got it, man, I got it. Anyway, so that whole like luncheon thing was like a, they got like senior pastors, youth directors all to come together. And they were presenting, they basically did this study, I think over the past like 1 or 2 years, and they found like a whole bunch of different findings about the youth, Gen Zs, the whole generation, the struggles that churches have discipling youth, the struggles that youth leaders have discipling youth, and they came up with like this whole bunch of like challenges, opportunities. It's like they published a book thing that's like 100 pages, so it's full of good stuff, right? A lot of solutions, a lot of all these things. And I, I sat through that, and after that, talked with like different youth people that I chatted a bit with, like Pastor Andre, who went with me also about it. And I think I just left with this sense of like a burden, right? Like just looking at the statistics, looking at and some of the, not all the statistics is great, okay? Some is like how youths are just leaving the church, right? How there's just migration of like young people, especially when they hit like the university kind of age, leaving the church. And I left with this kind of burden, right? Even as I saw the statistics and there's this response, right? Of like, man, what's going on, man? Like something needs to be done here, right? And often I think of situations where maybe you've seen a need, some sort of dire circumstance happening to someone you know, someone around us, somewhere in the world. And it kind of elicits a response, right? It's almost like something just jumps out with you. It's like it's crying for a response. I think of when I walk and then, there's like the street marketer person. And then you're like, I'm just trying to get somewhere. And then they're like, do you have a minute for a child with cancer? And I'm like, yes, I think. I can't say no. So like, right. I think of like, you just trying to just watch a music video or something on YouTube, they suddenly pop up like some child in don't know where, it's like, donate money so the person can have a normal life. They're like, right, it hits you, right? I'm not throwing shade on any of these. Throwing shade is a Gen Z thing. Anyway, not bad. I hope these things work and I hope people donate and I hope like all that goes well. But I share these things because I think sometimes when the news, the kind of streams, all the things that we look at is just endless bad news, crisis. And sometimes we kind of develop a kind of mission fatigue. mission fatigue, right? Where it feels like the whole world is burning and it all demands from us to act and to act now. There's this kind of urgency that we feel is like an unspoken kind of moral burden to respond. And it can be overwhelming. Anybody feel that way before? Right? Sometimes it feels like the whole world is burning and all I have is like a cup of water. That's all I have, man. Right? I am limited and I don't really know what I can do. But it's not all bad, these responses, right? Like the FOPX one, right? I leave with like, seeing the statistics, I feel a compassion for people group. We read the news, we see what's happening in the Middle East, and we feel this sense of injustice. We feel this sense of our hearts just crying out for like, man, God, what are you doing? What are you doing amongst your people? I think that all in all, revelation demands a response, right? When something's revealed to you, you see that thing, it elicits a kind of response, right? And it's even sometimes when you know, the response seems too costly, we'd rather just not see these things at all, right? And I think the same goes when God reveals something to us. Sometimes we have this response also, like, man, what kind of response am I supposed to give? That's like, that feels too costly. Like Matthew 28, right? Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. All nations. Like all. Right? Who? Me? All nations? This guy? It seems like it's just too big a problem to solve. Sometimes it even feels like it's a weight around our necks, right? Like, yeah, I probably should evangelize. Yeah, I probably should give to the poor. I think I should lah. I remember when I was a youth and I brought like a whole bunch of like friends to church. Why? Because my cell leader asked me to. That's the extent of my of how much I knew, right? So how are we supposed to respond, right, when God reveals something to us? We just concluded like the Daniel series, right? And how many of y'all thought the series was great? Right? Appreciation to Andrew Tam, right? I think he taught so brilliantly for the book of Daniel. And I believe for many of us, it was like revelation, 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 right? It was like, felt like God just opening up the scriptures in this time for our community to gain understanding, right? To see with more clarity, more granularity, what's the plan of God in the earth. It's big things, right? It's big things. When you talk about like the end times, when you talk about like what God's doing in the end of the age, right now in human history, it's huge. How do you make sense of that? How do you even begin to interact with that? And I think the question that I have been kind of reflecting on is how can we respond to something like that when God reveals something like that? This is new information, right? How should it change me? How can I allow the revelation of God's purposes and plans in the earth to change my life? And I've been asking myself what maturity as a church community can and should look like. What does it mean to allow these words to come and transform us, right, from within? And I believe that our text that we read today can help us both as a body and as individuals respond to God's revelation. Amen? Let's pray. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence, your tangible presence. God, I thank you that you lead us into all truth. Father, I thank you that you are revealing your Son to us to a greater measure, day by day, each time we gather. God, I pray today that we would respond well to your word. Lord, I pray, God, that we will have a wholehearted response, God, to you and to what you're doing in the earth. Lord, we will hold nothing back. I pray that you will reach, God, to the deepest recesses of our hearts and speak to us and guide us and lead us. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get right into the passage, right? So that's Matthew 11, verse 25. Verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them the little children. Now for context, this is Matthew 11. In the previous verses, in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on mission. He warns them of persecution that is to come. Matthew 11 speaks of John the Baptist, doubts of Jesus, that, you know, blessed is he who is unoffended. That's followed by Jesus proclaiming woe to like these unrepentant cities, cities that had heard of Jesus, that had seen his miracles, that received his revelation, but were unchanged. Right, there was no response. And with a warning of the day of judgment which is to come. Right, so that's the context, right? And after that, this is the passage. Verse 25, right? It continues on about this whole idea of God's revelation, right? It's hidden these things from the wise and understanding. So it's not something that's revealed by intelligence, by man-made wisdom. It's revealed to them, to little children, right? Those who are humble, those who are childlike. Right. And it says that the one who is responsible for this revelation is God. Right. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right. So it's a choice by God the Father, God the Son to reveal to us these things. Right. Just track me, going somewhere. Right. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father, and they share these things which are hidden. The word reveal, right, when it's used here, it's used 26 times in the New Testament. And as I was like going through the users of the word, I think about 18 times is being used to refer to God revealing himself in Jesus. The revelation of the Antichrist, God's plan of salvation, the great mystery, the glory of that final day being revealed. So this word revelation bears this kind of meaning of God revealing his plan, God revealing his purposes, much like what we have been like sitting through, listening through in like these past couple of weeks, right? Now here is an interesting turnaround. So it's like revelation, 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 and then I'll turn around, right? Jesus says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What? Right, seems like, why, right? Jesus goes on speaking of divine revelation, the outcome of those who don't respond to his revelation, and then comes to, like, what does labor and rest have to do with this? This verse is used, you know, on murals, many places, right, to, as kind of sort of like a catch-all, right, as a remedy for any form of tiredness that you feel from work, from relationships, from unhealthy sleeping patterns, from the burden of endless accumulation, and Jesus gives you rest from all these things, right? But I would like to suggest that that actually what this verse is kind of referring to and what kind of alluding to is a different kind of response, right? I would like to suggest that the appropriate response to God's revelation of his Son, of his plan, of his purposes, is a response from a church. It's a response from a people to be missional. Okay, so the appropriate response to God's revelation is for a church to be missional, is to be a people on mission. That there is labor that Jesus calls each of us to, corporately as a body, he calls us to come and to follow him. And there must be a missional response when Jesus reveals how perfect his plan is, when he reveals his heart and who he is. There's this response that goes beyond ourselves. The word labor used here is used frequently in other parts of the New Testament to refer to laboring for the gospel. Okay, in John 4:38, it talks about reaping, laboring for God's work. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says he labors more than all. Philippians 2:16, Paul says, I did not labor in vain. 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about labor in terms of preaching and teaching. Acts 20:35, it's labor for the weak. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Right, so this labor is this constant idea of laboring for the gospel, laboring for the kingdom of God. Right, it's a missional expression. So our response to God's revelation and his purposes should be a church on mission. Okay, I'm going to get more to what that means. Right, and so I guess one question to start is, as a church, as the modern church, a community, what has God revealed to us? And I want to go through this things about the gospel that I think I've mentioned before, but anyone heard of this thing called a two-part gospel or four-part gospel? Yeah. Right? So the two-part gospel is basically the idea of presenting or rather emphasizing the gospel what we understand of the gospel in terms of certain emphasis, okay? So two parts is these two parts that are emphasized, fall and redemption. Okay, fall being that man is sinful, we experience brokenness as a result of the fall, and our destination is hell unless Jesus saves us, right? Fall. Okay, redemption is that Jesus comes to save humanity, right? Atoning in death and revealing the coming kingdom in his resurrection. And he enlists us for God's work of evangelism. Okay, so if that's our understanding of the gospel, then perhaps a mission statement for a Christian can sound something like that, right? Which is very common in the past, like 200 years of evangelical churches. A Christian's life is about having a salvation experience and evangelizing, right? If not, people go to hell in the lost burn. Okay, anybody have heard that or kind of been taught that and all that before? Right, and then, you know, we have like some more like charismatic Pentecostal kind of like tradition and influences and understanding of like the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And maybe the mission statement changes a bit, right? And maybe a mission statement can be like an updated one, which is a Christian's life is about having a personal relationship with Jesus, discovering your unique calling, and enjoying heaven on earth in miracles as a sign of the age to come. Still sounds pretty all right, right? But then you have this four-part gospel thing, right? Which is where we understand the gospel not just in fall and redemption, in those two things, but we understand the full gospel, right? From Genesis to Revelation. Creation, fall, redemption, renewal. Y'all still following, okay? Right? And creation, right? Which is why did God create man in the first place? to be with him for relationship, to be with men, to walk in the cool of the day, and renewal, right, which is talking about Jesus' triumphant return, the enemy is ultimately defeated, the bride has been purified, matured to her full stature, suitable for a wedding day, a new heaven and a new earth, tears wiped away, relationships restored, he will be their God, and they will be his people. That's our hope. Amen. And when you look at the gospel in this full kind of entirety, right, this four-part gospel, I think that mission statement kind of changes a bit, right? Maybe if I were to try, maybe it sounds something like that, right? That, oh, sorry. Let me roll that back a bit. Quote first. Okay, I'll read you a quote by N.T. Wright, right? It says, mission isn't just an add-on to ordinary church life, right? It's not just an extra hobby for those who like this kind of thing. That implies that the church is intrinsically kind of inward-looking, self-serving, and this idea of mission may be like an occasional hobby, occasional foray into the dangerous world outside the church door. But if we are to be true to the gospel and to scripture, mission itself must be shaped biblically, which means eschatologically, got it, right? If we're going to have a mission-shaped church, then we need an eschatology-shaped mission. Right, hence we're thinking about the gospel in its entirety, right? Another quote by Leslie Newbegin, right? It says that, I want to draw one important part, right? It says, we must also consider the important passage in Romans 9-11, where Paul gives his most fully developed theology of mission. Here, the center of the picture is the eschatological event in which the fullness of the Gentiles have been gathered in and all of Israel will be saved, right? So when we think of like evangelism and all these things, suddenly it's not just like, oh yeah, of course people are going to die and after that they go to hell, right? But there's a kind of like finality to it. There's a kind of like full stop to the plan and what God is doing, right, that we can partner in. It shifts our idea of missions and it shifts our approach to it as a body, right? And so that mission statement can sound maybe something like that, okay? A Christian's life is about knowing Christ intimately and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering, giving our lives for the desires of his heart, releasing beauty through our work, revealing Jesus in power and hastening his return. Right, and I think that's a response to God's revelation. As the church matures and grows in revelation, the missional expression of the church changes. The call of, not the call of discipleship, but the way that we understand how to live for Jesus, the way that we understand how to live for Jesus in our world and interact with the world around us changes. All right? when we talk about the Daniel series of having understanding, you know, I think I have another slide that I added in a little part there. Yeah, right? It's like, it's greater clarity. It's greater granularity, right? Having understanding of the divine timeline, God maturing the bride, the fullness of the Gentiles coming to salvation, provoking the Jews to jealousy, intercession, longing for Christ's return. Anybody excited about this stuff? I think it's mind-blowing. I think it's mind-blowing that as a human being, we get a peer into God's plan for humanity. I know it's a big Christopher Nolan, big idea kind of thing, right? But it's so cool. That's the idea of it, right? That we get to participate. God invites us to understand His will and His purposes in the earth, right? And it demands a response. And I think that response is this question, this missional response, which is, God, where do I fit in your story? You know, we always sing the song, Catch Me Up in Your Story, All My Life for Your Glory, right? And I know, I can remember like at least twice, right, that we sing, right? Then Pastor Audrey come and he's like, do we really mean that when we say that, right? That's a bad impression. Okay. It doesn't sound like that. I get that, right? Because this is big, this idea of like, God, where do I fit in your story, right? It's a clear cry not for Jesus to give me a bit of meaning in my life while I focus on my family, my career goals, and living a good life, right? It's completely different, right? It's a complete reorientation of life itself, turning it on its head. Dallas Willard says, the disciple is one who intend on becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. Complete rearrangement of life. No longer about self, but self-denial, right? Of carrying your cross. I remember a line that Andrew said when he was preaching, paraphrasing, is something along the lines of like, some of us don't long for the return of Jesus because we have plans to get married, to have a kid, to get a house, travel, all these things, right? Wow, that like hit, right? That's like, oh, severe, right? And these aren't bad things, but are they the priority? Or is my priority to find the answer to that question? What do you want, God? What do you want at this point in human history, in this point in the church, in this point in the lives of the people around me, in my space, in my sphere of influence? God, what do you want? How can I fit in? How can I play my part? How can I serve you? Just hold that question in your mind. I want to kind of shift gears a bit, okay? So we're going to explore a few concepts, then we're going to go back to scripture, three practical points, and then end. Good? Yeah. Standard. No, I'm kidding. I put a lot of effort into this. Anyway. Okay, if having revelation should translate to a life that's sold out on mission, right? Intercession, action, all of that shabams, right? Why doesn't it? How come I can go and listen to like all kind of podcasts, all kind of theology, all that kind of stuff, right? But it doesn't make me more missional, right? I know me. I know how unmissional I am. I know how I'm not praying for stuff. I know how I'm not preaching the gospel to people. How distanced I am from the needy, right? In Raffles Place, okay? I have a friend there. He sells tissue along the way, right? And so usually I walk, after I buy tissue or whatever, after I have conversation with him and that kind of stuff, like, okay? But I know how unmissional I am, right? Because some time back, I remember I was walking and I was like rushing, right? And I like, okay, I got a lot of stuff on my mind, ministry, or like different things I need to do, places I need to be, that kind of stuff, right? And then I walk, right? And then I saw this guy who's like, I know him, I had breakfast with him, right? I saw him, right? And I was like, man, I don't got time for this. So I literally detour, right? And I went one long way, right? Just to avoid. That's how unmissional I am. That's how little margins I have. I know when I serve begrudgingly, when I serve because there's no one else. So, okay, Lord, I serve for. But I have some bittersweet news. Okay, it's good news and it's also bad news, but okay, it's the same news. Okay, the news is that we are not formed. Not yet, but we can be. Our transformation into missional disciples is part of our spiritual formation. Right? Nobody starts at martyr level. Alright? You earn your stripes, mate. Right? You work your way there. Right, spiritual formation is this, okay, this is like, I cannot butcher it because it was like made by Janice, put together a team to make a definition, right? So the process of transformation to become more like Jesus in partnership with the Holy Spirit, all for the sake of others to the glory of God. Right, so it's a process, right, spiritual formation. And I think that this aspect of missional expression of our discipleship is just as much a part of our formation, right? It's just as much a part of the process. Now, interaction time. Let's recite our passion statement in 3, 2, 1. We exist, guys. We exist. That's the first part. Okay, ready? 3, 2, 1. We exist to help all people be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the works of Jesus in our city. Very nice. Build this city. Okay. And this is our passion statement because we believe that these three pursuits help us to be holistic in our spiritual formation, right? So I'm going to show a diagram, which if you all have been to ITC and stuff, I'm sure you've seen it before. Okay, so this is a, what's this thing called? Venn diagram. Yeah. Venn diagram, all right? Of the three pursuits, right? Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do the works of Jesus, right? Be with Jesus refers to a life of abiding in deepening communion with Christ, right? Being with Jesus, being near to Him, experiencing Him, His tangible presence, hearing His voice, right? Become like Jesus is a life of growing in healthy relationships, right? The fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, character, integrity. And then you have this third part, right? Which is doing the works, right? Which is a life of generous stewardship for the sake of others. It's a life that's centered on mission. This whole missional kind of thing that I've been talking about, right? And I don't know where you kind of place yourself at on the diagram, but here's a second iteration of it, right? And in the orange, okay, it's like where you see where discipleship becomes unholistic, okay? So if I'm like just all about be with Jesus and like Him and me, presence, and all that kind of stuff, right? And I am like, and I, at the same time, I'm also all about like more my formation, right? I gotta be more like Jesus. And maybe I find myself in that little, I have no idea what shape that is, okay? But the left one, Okay, it says apathy towards the world, consumeristic. Maybe I become this consumeristic kind of Christian, right? Where it's all about like, all right, worship is good, helps me to connect, great. Teaching is good, helps me to grow, great, right? But then where's that missional part? Where's the outflow of that? Where's the expression of that that is participating in God's story? And I want to kind of bear down on this part this morning, okay? John Tyson, is a pastor in New York. In his missional life course, he talks about having a redemptive itch. Right, a redemptive itch. And then he has another diagram. Got a lot of diagrams today. Means I came prepared. Okay? And this diagram is like this kind of a continuum, right? From comfort, caution, concern, criticism, and then there's darkness, and right at that, right where you go into that darkness region, that's the redemptive itch. And what he means by that is that we, in the way we live our lives missionally, right? Some of us are at comfort, right? I'm comfortable, right? I am totally not near anyone who is in need. I am totally like, all my mind, my concerns, everything is about me, myself, and I, comfort, okay? And then maybe I kind of step out a bit and I want to do a bit more, but it's like, it's a place of caution. Maybe people are like, hey, don't so hardcore, bro. Don't so N2, okay? Maybe, I don't know. Do people talk like that in church? Anyway. And then like, but then I still want to be more missional, right? I want to be more missional, right? And then it comes to a place of concern. People is like, hey, you have a family, right? You gotta like be responsible, right? You can't just like be all cavalier about life, right? How can you be so irresponsible, say, right? I'm not saying that this is bad counsel, just saying. Okay, I'm sure that there are moments where it's good counsel. Okay, there's like this place of criticism, right, where if you think of Jesus, okay, is when he's eating with the sinners, where he's speaking with women, where he is his choice of disciples who are unruly people, right? And he just becomes this object of criticism. And then that last part, which is darkness, right, which is like where God calls us, the Great Commission, going to the ends of the earth, going to like, I remember when I was a youth, and then I think like there was a lot of like, man, revival, that kind of stuff, and then people were praying like, God send me to like the hardest and darkest places. God send me to the hardest and darkest places, right, that kind. Anybody experienced that? And I prayed that as a young person, man. I was like, God send me to the hardest, oh man, I want to go. I'm ready. I'm not ready. These days, my prayer is like, God, move me from the comfort part, just let it. Because I have too much stuff, right? I have too much stuff to distract myself with. Francis Schaeffer points out two things that resist God's mission. Personal peace and affluence. Personal peace is where we ask ourselves the question, am I good? Are my people good? That's my priority. Affluence is where I ask myself the question, do I have enough? Do my people have enough? And his writing is about like Western values and different things, like how the decline of like it's called the Great Evangelical Disaster, right? But it's about how those have like all other truths, right, that comes from the Bible and all that has faded away and been reduced to those two primary things that people are looking for, even when they come to church, right? Even when they come to receive word, sermon, and all these things, that's actually what they're looking for. Personal peace, personal affluence. Speaking of FOPX, okay, there was a worship night three weeks ago, right? So it's a Saturday night, and the worship night is basically like it's at St. Andrews, right? So it's this big open field. They call like youth from all over Singapore. There's like 4,000 youth gathered there. I think it's amazing, right? 4,000 youth jumping, praising, like yelling, screaming the name of Jesus. And it's an open field, right? So it's like right in the city. It's just going out. Kneeling before God in surrender. It's like powerful, right? Now, after that event, I went for supper. Naturally. And as I was leaving the venue of the supper place, I was in the lift, right? And then the lift door opens, and a drag queen walks in, right? So drag, if you don't know, is usually when someone cross-dresses in a exaggerated fashion for entertainment. Now, the person didn't look at me, but I had some friendly interaction with the assistant. And when I came out of the lift, there was like just a circle of drag queens. A bunch of people all getting ready to club, and like that's that world, right? And you know, people I was with like joke about it a bit, you know, like what did I say? Someone said like, "Wow, I kinda jump scare," because the lift door open, right? Then like the person was like in heels, taller than me, bigger, but like totally like white makeup, super long pink hair, all that, right? And then like, okay, like that all, and then I left. But on the way home, right, something inside me just like broke, man. Like something inside me felt this burden, this like, right? And I think it was this juxtaposition, right? One moment I was in a field with 4,000 young people. Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. Right? And the next moment I was in a lift with someone who clearly needs Jesus. And then after I was looking at a whole bunch of people who clearly need Jesus, who are broken, who are searching. And I felt like those two things were so far apart. Perhaps sometimes we keep in our bubbles a bit too much, our holy huddle. And we need to grow to be more missional, closer to the broken. Because that's where Jesus is. That darkness, that redemptive age, that's where Jesus is, right? Great Commission. To the ends of the earth, I will be with you. He's found eating and drinking with sinners. I think that moving into being a people on mission can look like a couple of things, and I just want to go through a couple of one of them. One, being close to those in desperate need for care and love, and showing hospitality. Right, as a church, are we hospitable? Are we a hospitable bunch when people walk in to a gathering like this? What do I do that makes the world a more beautiful place? Right? As part of God's mission, which is the renewal of all things, the recreation of all things, I myself, right, what do I do that contributes to that, that is a witness to that, that reveals the beauty of Jesus? Three, how's my work, right? Work being defined as the thing that I spend the most amount of my time on, right? How is my work moving us towards the kingdom of God, right? Which is having a vocational worldview. Which I think Shin has like done a message on that, work as mission, theology of work, that kind of stuff. Four, what is God doing in the global church and how are we contributing? Right? Are we just concerned about our church health, our church how it's doing? Or are we concerned with the body of Christ in Singapore? Are we concerned with the body of Christ in the world? Five is how much do we intercede over God's desires? Right, how much of my prayers are supplication for my personal peace and affluence versus what God desires? See, many of us have a vision for our devotional or developmental life in Christ, but little for our missional life. Okay, so at this point, you might be thinking, got it, know the timeline, find my place in it, be formed missionally, done, right? Cool. But what about the problem of burnout? Right, because when we talk about serving, when we talk about being missional, when we talk about doing, expanding and doing all that kind of stuff, the B word has got to come out somewhere, right? And listen, maybe you've tried the missional life, right? Maybe it was filled with disappointments. Maybe you're like, I was heavily involved back in the day. I was like youth leader extraordinaire, right? But priorities have really shifted for me. I have responsibilities, I have things to manage. Maybe, and I'm very empathetic towards this, right? Maybe you had a terrible experience serving in church, missionally. Maybe those in spiritual authority worked you dry. You're functioning out of a guilt trip for far too long. It's a recent season of mine that I felt really burnt out, right? And I was really bad place, right? I was serving but bitter. I was calculative. If I need to do a bit more, like, don't I got enough to do, right? I was comparing, right? Why is this my portion? I was beginning to loathe this mission of God. When does it end? It just keeps going. Nothing you do is enough, right? Why are there so few that seem to be down with the program, right? And it seemed to me like the cost of serving was too high. It's costing me too much. But I think, and I had help, okay, right? Therapy is great, strongly recommend. And with the help of like pastors, different voices, different people, sat through it with me, I believe that I kind of found some answers, right, in God's word and His wisdom. And I want to bring us back to scripture, back to our teaching text, to what Jesus says about those who labor for His kingdom and find themselves weary. All right. Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus' solution is not to do nothing or retreat to a life of like leisurely living, right? Verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First and foremost, come to Jesus. It's an invitation to intimacy. It's relational in nature. Draw near to his presence. Take a break. Slow down. Hear his voice again. Now, I think that there's, at least to me, okay, how I categorize it, there's a difference between exhaustion and burnout. Okay, semantics, but humor me. Okay, I think exhaustion is a quantity problem, right? Way over your limits, physically, emotionally, too high a pace, too much to do, right? Way over your limits. If you're exhausted, come to Jesus. Take a break. Sabbath, sabbatical, rest. Find God's voice again. Especially for those who are in some form of like spiritual leadership kind of position, it is so easy, right? To be so used to helping others to hear God, but you've forgotten how to hear him yourself. The other dimension here, I think, is burnout, right? Which to me is like, it's a state of stress, feeling overwhelmed, cynical, nothing left to give. It's a quality problem. Finding no more meaning, no more purpose. For some, feeling depressed, finding it hard to get out of bed, to get to work, to do these things that you're doing. You wish there was a switch, a plug, that you could pull out and suddenly all the demands would be off of your shoulders. Right? You find yourself wishing for some kind of disruption, right? So that you are removed from responsibility. I don't know if anyone kind of resonates with that or has resonated with that before. But you feel stuck and you just want something to take you out of the equation. Jesus says this in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Take my yoke and learn from me. Everyone know what a yoke is? Not the egg. Just had to, okay? Here's a picture of a yoke. Bam, yoke and a guy. A yoke is a device essentially for work. So right off the bat, right? Jesus's cure to burnout and weariness isn't to completely stop all activity forever. Okay, it's a wooden device that goes across the neck of two oxen, connecting them together, and then connecting them to a plow or a wagon for farming and laboring. Now I want to show you the second picture. Okay, same thing, two ox and a yoke. But the difference there is that one ox, notice, right, is bigger than the other, right? It's kind of lopsided. Now in training, like, ox, right? Oxen. Okay. The purpose of having a younger ox yoked to an older ox is twofold. Okay, for one, the bigger one would bear most of the weight, right? When the younger one is not strong enough. Right? So think Jesus, being yoked to Jesus, strength comes from him, not from us. It takes time for the young ox, for the muscles around the neck to grow to support that kind of weight, and the older ox takes the weight. Second reason, right, is to train the younger ox how to go about labor. See, the young ox will go ahead at some times, too much energy, too eager, won't listen to the master or the riders leading. Sometimes it will go too slow, and it's just getting pulled by the neck, right? All in all, whether too fast or too slow, the young ox will eventually tire itself out as it just keeps thrashing about. The only way for it to work was for the young ox to keep in step with the older ox. See, the older ox knew the commands of the master, could almost anticipate it out of familiarity, and the young ox would eventually learn that as well. And I think that's kind of a picture of that, right? When Jesus says, "Take my yoke. Learn from me, the older ox," right? Learn, in the Message version, is the unforced rhythms of grace. As you labor, as you work, learn grace. Don't go too fast. Don't go too slow. Keep in step with me. Right? Come to me, you who are weary, you who labor. Keep on coming to me. In discerning what to do, how to go about my ways, how to go about my mission, how to serve, yoke yourself to me. Right? He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Humble. It's one of the few places that Jesus describes himself. Not as an authoritarian ruler, not as an army general that gives you orders. He will not abuse you. His leadership is perfect. He will not tempt you more than you can bear. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, I've never yet discovered one cross-bearer among the children of God who ever expressed regret that he became a Christian and took upon himself the yoke. I have been familiar with deathbeds. One thing, however, I can solemnly say I have never seen. I've never seen a Christian weary of his master's service. I've never heard from an aged pilgrim a word of complaint against Christ or against his yoke. Jesus is good, man. His leadership is perfect. He won't give you more than you can bear. Verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. Now the root here of the word is where we get the word psyche from. One common recommendation for those who are suffering in their psyche is to work, right? Have meaning, have responsibility, have order. Perhaps it applies for our spiritual life when we are dead, that the response is not to cease all activity altogether indefinitely. See, Jesus is not calling us to lives of careless ease, but it is service. He calls us to a life of service in which we will be glad. Living a missional life is not a burden, it's a delight, not a painful drudgery. You know what the best kind of rest is? You ever had like holiday after holiday, or maybe you're a student in school or what, and then you have like the really long holiday, and after a while you just find yourself really bored, right? You find yourself at the end of binge watching a series, at the end of a bag of chips, at the end of a fast food order that you order on GrabFood because you are too lazy to leave the house. Yeah, that's one kind of rest, right? We all know how that feels. But the best kind of rest is when you have expanded yourself meaningfully. God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it was good. It's good work. I agree. And on the seventh day, he rested. So it's not about being overstretched or being overexerted. But Jesus knows how much you can bear. His yoke is easy. The word easy here in the Greek is, it means, one meaning of it is well-fitting. Right? And in Palestine, in the area, when they made yokes for these ox, right, they are made of wood, and they were carefully adjusted so that it would fit well, and it would not pull against the neck of the beast, right, that was pulling it. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. I think the same way, when we come to God and we yearn, God, how can I live missionally for you? How can I expand myself missionally for the kingdom? How can I participate in your story? Where do I fit? God is not going to give you something ill-fitting. So I want to give us three practices that we can do for our missional formation. Cool? Number one, space for God. Make space for God to speak to you intimately. I talked about mission fatigue, right? This feeling of there's so many things to do, so many things that demand, world's on fire, all of that, constantly putting out flames, right? Exhausting. Don't be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. Do your Sabbath, silence and solitude. Yes, Pastor Janice. Your legacy. I have some questions for us, right? If we were to take some time like that to come before God and to come to him when we are weary, right? What have you lost affection for? What is robbing you of joy in your life right now? Right? Someone just put up with something because like, it's just, I just got to do it, right? What dream has been burning in your heart that has been smothered by obligation but needs to breathe? What dream has been burning in your heart but has been derailed by offense? By hurt? By a bad experience? What has God ripened in your time of abiding in Him? I want to read this poem, and I think it puts it beautifully. It goes, "Do not try to save the whole world or do anything grandiose. Instead, create a clearing in the dense forest of your life and wait there patiently until the song that is your life falls into your own cupped hands and you recognize and greet it. Only then will you know how to give yourself to this world so worthy of rescue." Make a clearing, right, in your life. Make a clearing out of the noise, out of the visual pollution of our screens, out of the attention merchants using our focus as a commodity, all of that. Make a clearing. Wait for a voice that challenges us to confront our broken world. Wait for a voice that exhorts us to step out. Hear God. Second one is intercessory prayer. Right? And this is to move beyond supplication for personal peace and affluence, right? Things that involve myself, directly involving me even. Right, to move beyond prayer for these things, but to pray what's on God's heart, what's in His Word. I think in one of the sermons, Andrew talked about like going through the Bible, praying through the promises, praying through God's desires revealed in it, His intents, all that, right? Put yourself in a place of prayer to experience and catch the desires of His heart, right? The one that's formed in prayer is ourselves. And I am strongly convicted, right, of being in a place of corporate prayer, praying together with believers, praying not just for ourselves, but praying for what God wants, for community, for the world, for people who are suffering, and make it a regular thing, right? Not just seek first out of the year, not just when, oh man, we are in need, let's pray, right? But a regular rhythm of praying God's desires. Amen. Come for Thursday, come for Seek First, go to Burning Hearts, all that, right? It's all there. Build a rhythm for yourself. And the last is to be hospitable to the needy regularly. Make a rhythm of practices that puts you near to the broken and the needy. Get out of the holy huddle. Many of us can do the occasional thing, right? Once in a while, some charity thing, some, you know, we put ourselves there. But can we make it a rhythm in our lives? Because that's how we are formed, right? I have friends who volunteer at different kind of organizations on a weekly basis, teach Bible study to underprivileged youth. We have Love Our City initiatives. I think we have one coming in Christmas, spending time with those who need that interaction. Make it a rhythm, commit to it, right? Be formed in your desires to be missional as a response to God's revelation. Amen? In closing, as we, you know, I really believe that we are at, I don't want to be dramatic, right? But I just feel this, right? For our community, for the church, I feel like there's just an inflection point of maturity, right? Of choosing to mature as a bride, right? Of choosing to go from maybe those mission statements from before, right? To understanding God's plan, to understanding His purposes and responding rightly. And I want us to sit and stay with these things over the weeks, over the months that come, and give our response to God's revelation as yes, right? Yes to the information, to the invitation to be formed as a missional people. I'm gonna end with if I could get the band on stage. If I could just invite us to stand. I know I had a lot of quotes, but I really think this one is good. There's a quote by Leslie Newbegin. It says, "The deepest motive for mission is simply the desire to be with Jesus where he is, on the frontier between the reign of God and the usurped dominion of the devil." And that's so simple, right? See, we're not here looking to rid ourselves of some sort of existential anxiety, to just find, I got a calling. Right? It's not about that. It's a call to love Jesus wholeheartedly. All of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Strength as in labor. Right? And at this kind of point where I really feel God just inviting us to maturity, what will we choose? Will we choose to stay at a distance, right? Keep our eyes on the immediate or what we have in our control? Or are we more interested with what God is up to? And I just feel like there's a kind of maturity happening in the sense of maybe like I mentioned just now, you've done the missional thing before, you have like, I lived a fiery life last time, I've kind of mellowed down kind of a thing, right? Maybe there's some serious hurt, some kind of abuse, some kind of area there that still stings when you think of expanding yourself for the mission of God. But I feel this invitation to maturity in a sense of this time when we say yes to God to set ourselves on mission. It's not our self-effort, right? It's not too fast, not too slow. It's not a choice between burnout and mission, right? It's not either or. It's not out of recognition or to feel special, but it's really out of a deep, maturing love for Jesus and a desire to be wherever He sends us. So I just want to open an invitation to anyone who feels like they have kind of lost that fire for God. I'm not putting it in a very like youth camp kind of way, right? But really, you feel like you've just lost passion for God. Lost passion for the things of the kingdom, right? Your eyes have kind of shifted around and landed on just what's in front of you. And maybe it's a bad experience or in the past, it has felt like this noose around your neck, this kind of weight when it comes to serving, when it comes to being about the mission of God. But I feel like God wants to redeem that. Right? I feel like when we're talking about, I think one of the questions just now about what dream has been burning in your heart, but has been kind of smothered over by business, by obligation, by offense, by these things, right? What's something maybe in the days of your youth, right, where God just marked you, right? God just spoke to you and you felt it reverberate in your soul, right? This call for something greater, this burden for something, right? And I feel like I just want to open this space, prophetic team, people, you know, life group leaders, a bit short-handed today, life group leaders, prophetic team, anyone, right, to come and pray for people. But I just want to open the invitation up, right? And you feel that, like, there's just this drawing from God, even this past 2 weeks, right? Talking about all the Daniel series, all this grand stuff, right? But you feel this tugging, right? There's more. There's more than what life is at the moment. Like, God is calling you, right? His hand is on your life. You feel that fire within, right? His jealousy. I just want to invite us to just come forward. present your life to God, right? Present your life to God again. You know, ask for the Holy Spirit to come and mark you. Ask for the Holy Spirit to clear away whatever has been blocking, whatever has been taking center stage off of that, those passions. And then we can just wait on the Holy Spirit together. Amen. So I'm just going to pray, and then the band will lead us, and then you can come forward for prayer to respond. Jesus, I thank you that you are King, but you are also a shepherd. God, you are a King in extending your rulership in the earth. You are a King in establishing your kingdom, and you invite us to partner with you. What a privilege. What a privilege to partner with you, God. But you are also a shepherd, and you're not a taskmaster. But you come to us humble, lowly, gentle, and you invite us, would you come? Would you come to me? Would you follow me? Would you follow me wherever I may lead? God, I pray that we would respond rightly to you. I pray that as you, in your grace and your mercy, reveal to us your Son, reveal to us your ways, your plans, your purposes, Lord, I pray that we will have a missional response. I pray that we will respond rightly to you, God. God, I pray that we will be like those in that verse, God, that in Revelations, Lord, that did not love their own lives unto death, God. And if you're not there today, Holy Spirit, I ask, would you start that work in us, God? Would you form us, God? In Jesus' name, this is